Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
The world is changing fast, and not just politics, technology, and communication, but our whole culture, morality, and attitudes. Christians living in Western culture have enjoyed the benefits of being in a world which largely shared their assumptions about what is fundamentally right and wrong. We can no longer assume that is the case. In two short generations, we have moved to a widespread adoption of liberal values, many of which are in conflict with the teaching of the Bible. Increasingly, believers are finding themselves to be the misunderstood minority and feeling at odds with where the world seems to be heading. But let's not be narrow-minded. Some of this change has been good. Christians have often failed to discern the difference between their own cultural values and those that are demanded by Scripture. We are as prone to bigotry as any others. We have much to repent of in our attitudes, but increasingly we find ourselves in unfamiliar territory and ill-equipped to deal with it. Sometimes it's easier to protest and rage against the tide of history than to go back to our Bible and think carefully about what God is saying, holding up society's views and our own to the truth-revealing mirror that is God's Word. At our best, we Christians have been in the forefront of social reform. Think of the great 19th century reformers of the slave trade, prisons, and poverty: William Wilberforce, Elizabeth Fry, and Lord Shaftesbury. But too often, we now find ourselves on the back foot, unable to articulate clear responses to the pressing questions of our day. And even when we have understood God's mind on a particular issue, we have struggled to apply it compassionately in our speech and in our relationships. Christians are called to be wise and gentle, even when the temptation is to call out injustices and feel righteous anger. The way to approach these issues is prayerfully and to be humbly aiming to understand the culture and discern the times. The Good Book Company, in conjunction with today's featured author, Vaughn Roberts, have created a short series of books in an attempt to help ordinary Christians start to think constructively about a range of issues, moral, ethical, and cultural, that run against the grain of those who name Christ as Lord. They are an attempt to stimulate believers to start talking with each other as they search the Scriptures together. Their aim is to help us think biblically, constructively, and compassionately, and not feel inadequate when we are challenged or, perhaps worse, remain silent. This series aims to lend perspective and to offer some biblical guidance on following God and loving people as God loves them. Our book today focuses on the fact that both outside and inside our churches today, pornography is more freely available, more widely acceptable, and far more frequently used than ever before. So come be a part as we join Vaughn Roberts in his book entitled The Porn Problem. This short and sympathetic book surveys the Christian worldview to help Christians know how to think about pornography with biblical conviction and compassionate understanding for anyone caught in its grip. And it will help all Christians to discover the liberating and satisfying view of sex found within the gospel. Now, in such a short book, the series editor, Tim Thornborough, acknowledges we cannot hope to answer all the questions you might have about how to think about pornography. It is a complex and multifaceted issue. Nor can we address the many practical challenges you may be facing with your family or friends or personally. Nor are we attempting to present a thorough treatment of all the Bible has to say on these questions. If that is what you are hungry for, there are other, longer books that will help you dig deeper. You will find a list of suggestions for further study in the resources section of this book. So now that we've disclosed what this is not, let us talk about what this book is. Our aim is to give you an accessible introduction to the many questions that surround the issue of pornography and a starting point for constructive discussion between Christian believers and others. We aim to give you a cultural briefing on where we are with this question and some pointers of how Christians should think, talk, and act. But we also hope that reading this book will take you beyond the issue to a genuine compassion and love for those who are caught up in some way with pornography, and how we might help them see both the dangers and how they might find help and freedom. We are also aware that this book may touch on something that is very deeply personal to you. Whatever your situation, our prayer is that this book will be a first step towards understanding the landscape and the encouragement to know and share the love, hope, and freedom we have in Christ. There has always been pornography of some kind or another. Erotic depictions in art, sculpture, and on pottery have been discovered in virtually every ancient culture. In some cultures and eras, its availability, acceptability, and use has been widespread. In other times, it has been repressed, legislated against, and driven underground. But something very dramatic has happened in the last 20 years or so. We have seen a monumental explosion of porn, sparked by the AAA engine of cybersex, accessibility, affordability, and anonymity. When I was a teenager, Robert shares, if you wanted to get a hold of porn, you had to risk the embarrassment of being seen reaching for that shelf on the magazine rack that was probably too high for you anyway. And you'd have to dig in your pocket and pay some real money. What a difference today! There is complete anonymity in the privacy of your own home. Whether you have your laptop or phone, there is porn on demand, free to view. And vast numbers of people are consuming it. The highly respected Nielsen Media Research Organization reported that about 60 million people, over a quarter of internet users in the United States, visited a pornographic website during 1 month in 2010. In case you believe the myth that it is almost exclusively men who look at porn, it's worth noting that the same research group revealed, in one study, that a third of visitors to porn sites are female. And online images are far from the only expression of porn. Erotic fiction is readily available on the internet and in print. This has now entered the mainstream, as seen by the extraordinary success of the novel 50 Shades of Grey, which by June 2015 had sold 125 million copies in just 4 years. Verbal descriptions, along with the images we see, Roberts explains, combine to feed fantasies we create for ourselves. Sometimes the most powerful porn is stuff we create in our own minds. Now, if you're someone who takes Jesus seriously, you will already suspect that viewing and reading porn or manufacturing it in our own imaginations is something that does not fit with his teaching. He said, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew 5:28. And it's not just Christians who are worried about the tsunami of porn that has hit our society in recent years. Social commentators, medical professionals, and concerned individuals point to the negative impact it is having, for example, on body image, relational health, and the development of adolescent sexuality. Only time will tell what the full effect will be. Roberts knows that many who read these words won't need convincing that porn is wrong. It may be that you are a Christian who loves Jesus Christ, wants to live to please Him, and knows that that should include keeping your heart sexually pure, but you're very conscious that you haven't done that. You are not alone. That's true of all of us, including me, Roberts notes. I am a sexual sinner, writing to sexual sinners. Exactly how we have fallen short sexually may vary. Not all who read this book will have a problem with porn, but many certainly will, perhaps even you. And since porn use is usually private and therefore hidden from others, that can lead to a deep sense of shame and guilt, which leaves many people feeling alone and isolated. Perhaps some of you can identify with that. You feel bad about what you've done and what you keep doing, but you don't feel able to talk about it with others. And you may not even feel that you can be real with God. So there is this damaging distance in your relationship with Him. This shame affects both sexes, but can be a particular problem for women. If porn and sexual fantasy are ever mentioned in the church circles, and all too often they aren't, it is frequently assumed that they are only an issue for men. That leaves many women who face this battle even more inclined to keep it to themselves. Married people can also be especially affected because of the mistaken belief that it is mainly singles who view porn. As a result, they may be too ashamed to let anyone know about their struggle. Private shame so often leads to private despair. It may be that as you hear these words, you've already lost hope. You know that sexual sin has got a grip on you, but you feel powerless to shake it off. Now, Roberts is writing specifically about pornography here, but the principles apply beyond pornography to all types of sexual sin, or indeed, to sin of any kind. You've tried hundreds or thousands of times to stop, and you haven't been able to, so you may even give up trying. If we are going to help Christians who feel held by the grip of porn, we must begin by seeking to change the culture of our churches. We need to speak more openly about these issues and encourage those who struggle to be honest with trusted friends or pastors. They can then be pointed away from the darkness and lies that hold them captive toward the light and truth of Christ that can set them free. The Bible has wonderful news for those who are beginning to feel that they will never find victory in their fight against porn. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers complete forgiveness and also a new power by the Holy Spirit to enable us to fight sin and grow in holiness. It really is possible to live porn-free. Jesus is realistic about the power that sin can exert over us, but He also has a message of glorious hope for us, however low we may have sunk. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:34-36. If we want to live free indeed, we must begin by making sure we have the right perspective. For those who have a purely materialistic view, which seeks to explain everything in terms of scientific processes alone, they are bound to reduce sex in the end to just a biological urge, hardwired into us to ensure we reproduce. According to that understanding, now that we have reasonably safe forms of contraception, what's to stop us from satisfying our sexual urges whenever we feel like it, as long as consenting adults are involved? But we instinctively sense that there's something more to sex than just that. Our sexuality seems to touch us at the core of our being. So what is sex about? Could it be that it has something to do with what it means to be human? That it is simply more than just instinct? The narrative of the sexual revolution was that the Bible's sexual ethics, and those of Christianity in general, are repressive, guilt and shame-inducing, and totally outdated. The only option was to reject them. But when we look at the Bible, you find the very opposite. Scripture has a wonderfully high view of sex. Right from the first pages, in Genesis chapter 1, we read of a God who made human beings as sexual creatures in the image of God. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Genesis 1:27-28. Notice the very first command God gives humankind is that they should have sex, be fruitful, and increase in number. Sex with a purpose, to populate the earth and to make it fruitful. In Genesis chapter 2, God institutes marriage as the context for this fruitful sexuality. When the man Adam first meets the woman Eve, he bursts into a song of delight. And Adam's outburst is not the last love song in the Bible. In fact, the Bible contains a whole book of lyrical poems, the Song of Songs, in which a man and woman speak in powerfully erotic terms of their love for one another. The Bible is certainly not prudish about the realities of sex. And Genesis tells us that Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There is nothing dirty or bad about sex within God's design, and Adam and Eve enjoyed complete intimacy without fear or guilt. There is delight and excitement, and inherent in the story is the truth that sex isn't simply for my appetite and my desires. Its purpose is for something much deeper and more profound that requires the uniting of the two in an unbreakable marriage bond. Sex is for pleasure, yes, but also operates as a kind of glue that binds a couple together in their lifelong one-flesh union. And it's in this context that children are to be born, within the committed relationship of their parents. You might say that sex is the body language of lifelong commitment. We are familiar with body language. You shake someone's hand, it's an expression of friendship. You kiss them on the cheek, it's an expression of affection. You have sex with them, and what you're saying, or at least what you're meant to be saying, is I love you and I'm completely committed to you for life. That's God's design. Roberts reminds us, sex is not simply recreational. It is profoundly relational. Deep down, we all know this. Roberts writes of a man who admitted to him that he had lived a promiscuous lifestyle. And then the man added, very honestly, "You know, every time I have sex with someone, I leave something of myself behind." He realized that sex is meant to be deeply interpersonal. It includes the soul. It's not just a physical thing. This explains why porn can never satisfy us. Our sexual desires are not just a longing for a physical sensation. Ultimately, we are not simply craving a release or a moment of intimate connection with another person. We are yearning for a deep union with another person, not just physically, but at every level of our being. God is certainly not a killjoy, Roberts assures us, when he tells us to keep sex within marriage. He is our loving creator, who knows what is best for us. It is always wise to live according to the Maker's instructions. All the Bible's negatives about sex follow from the positive teaching about sex and marriage found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God wants to protect his good gift of sex, and he especially wants to protect us too. Porn, which by its nature is selfish and unrelational, not only demeans sex, it also harms us. Roberts addresses some of the numerous ways porn damages us in a chapter entitled The Ugliness of Porn. But our sexuality in God's good design is not just intended to bind a man and woman together in marriage. There is something else going on, which takes us even deeper, to the very meaning and purpose of our lives. The story of the Bible proclaims the fact that sex and marriage point beyond themselves to something even more wonderful. The Bible begins with a human marriage in Genesis 2, but it ends with the marriage of Christ and the church. In Revelation 21, when at the end of time, Christ and his people will be joined together in perfect intimacy. The former is a trailer of the latter. The marriage of a man and woman is designed as a picture of a relationship with God, which he offers to all of us through Christ. Paul makes this explicit in Ephesians 5:32. Having quoted the Bible's foundational words about human marriage in Genesis 2:24, he adds, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." This is why marriage in the Bible is between a man and a woman and not two people of the same sex. For marriage to be a parable of Christ in the church, it must be between like and unlike, male and female. Changing this arrangement and you end up distorting the spiritual reality to which it points. Our sexual longings point even beyond the desire for union with another person. At the deepest level, they bear witness to a spiritual desire for connection with the God who made us in His image so we could relate to Him. This explains why even the best sexual experience and closest marriage will never completely fulfill us. But one day, when Christ returns, all our longings will be finally and fully satisfied forever. The message of the sexual revolution is that Christianity enslaves and represses people, while sexual license sets them free. But the reality is exactly the opposite. Christ brings freedom, not slavery, and that includes freedom from guilt and the grip of porn. In this short volume, Roberts not only outlines the damaging effects of porn, the elements and attitudes that often keep us from breaking free from sexual sin, but also gives clear biblical instruction for learning to live porn-free. If you are conscious of the pull of porn in your life, Roberts prays that this short book will give you hope. Countless people have testified to how Jesus Christ has delivered them from porn, and you can join them. You don't have to keep going back to the false narrative it offers. Hopefully, the approach Roberts describes in this book will help you move away from the habitual sin. But even if it does, it certainly won't be the end of your battle against sin, or even against sexual sin, which will keep appearing in other forms and temptations, so the fight will continue. But perhaps reading this book will give you a renewed resolve to pursue holiness and a greater hope that you can turn away from porn. Yet Roberts cautions it won't be easy, and sadly, it's possible you will fall again. If you do, that's a key moment, because the enemy is bound to tell you, it's no use, nothing's changed, you might as well give up, it's hopeless. If you believe that lie, you'll soon be dragged back into old patterns. But there is another way. Quickly confess your sins, and then move on. Turn to God's promise of forgiveness in Christ and step forward in faith and obedience with a joyful spring in your step. That's not taking your sin lightly. It is taking God's word seriously. The battle against sin in one form or another will continue throughout this present life. But we are called to press on, strengthened by the glorious promise that one day the struggle will be over and will be perfectly conformed to the likeness of Christ. In the meantime, Roberts urges us to fight on, and he also provides a wonderful chapter on the ways to help others if we know someone who is facing this struggle. He concludes with the words of an old chorus, "Be valiant, be strong, resist the powers of sin. The fight is long, the foe is strong, but you shall win. For through the power of Christ, the stronger than the strong, you shall be more than a conqueror. Be valiant, be strong." The Porn Problem by Vaughn Roberts can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book by an author is recommended doesn't necessarily mean all books or teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader should always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and to provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.